Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I have a word on my heart that has been burning for years, actually. You know, when you open the Bible and you read a story for the first time that you probably should have read decades before but never seen, and God begins to unravel, and as time moves on, he unravels more and more and more about the story. Well, that is the story of King Saul for me in the last couple of years, and every time I've gone to release it, God said, not yet. And then everyone around me, particularly in Newmark City, have been preaching about David. And about King Saul last week, Pastor Corey spoke about King Saul, and I'm like, oh, okay, I'm doing it next week. I've been planning this for months, but I really feel in God that what I'm sharing today is something that is so timely, and God is wanting to speak through the story of King Saul. So we're going to spend a lot of time in thick word. Who loves the word of God? Who has their Bibles here today? Give me a wave. We are a church who loves the real deal. So my sermon today is called God's Got It. And he does. He's got it. For 2024, it's just going to get even better, as if 2023 wasn't good enough in this place. Woo. So I often found growing up in the church that everyone would talk about David. Everyone talked about King David, the man after God's own heart. But no one ever really seems to talk about King Saul, the rebel king, the first king of Israel. And so I just really believe that his story has some things to show us. So we're going to delve in. But before I delve in, I'm just going to catch you up and set the scene a little bit. So once there was a man called Kish who lived among the Benjamites, and he had a son called Saul. He was the most handsome and tallest in the land. And one day, do I sound like a mum? And one day, their donkeys went missing. Everyone's like, oh! And so dad, Kish, asked his son to go look for the donkeys. And he sent him on his way with their servant to go look for these donkeys. Now, donkeys in Bible times were like our modern-day Ubers or pickup trucks. They were a huge commodity of the time, very important to have donkeys. And if your donkeys went missing, well, there's not much that's going to be happening, so you have to find your donkeys. It was very, very important. So off they went looking for their donkeys, but they couldn't find them anywhere. And just as Saul was about to give up, he said, come on, Dad's going to start worrying about me more than the donkeys. We better go home. The servant said, no, I think we need to keep looking. Let's go to this town because I know there's a man who is a prophet, who is a seer, and he's going to tell us where they are. So along they went, and we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. Now, the day before Saul came into town, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, who was the seer, the prophet in that town. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people, Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I'm the seer, said Samuel. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will send you on your way, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. Some versions say in your mind. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line? Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is it not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." And so prior to this, there was no king before, but the people had been pestering Samuel, who was the leader of the time, the religious leader, but he was getting old, and it was time for him to kind of hand over his place as leader to someone else. But his sons weren't fit to be leaders, and so the people began to say, "We don't want a religious leader, we don't want a priest, we don't want a prophet, we want a king. We want a king like all the other nations." They were looking to everyone else for what they wanted. And so in that moment, the people began to ask Samuel for a king. And Samuel pleaded with God, "Why? Why are they asking for a king? This is not your plan. You're the ultimate king. We're not to have a king. You are the king. Why do they not see that?" And he said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Give the people what they want." And so this then outplays. And we see God has spoken and downloaded so much to Samuel. There is so much in these chapters, and I'm going to attempt to unload them in the time I have. So my prayer today is that you see God's character throughout the pages of the story of Saul. And so I'm going to pluck out some things that I feel God's shown me about who he is for us. But I'm also going to be asking some questions along the way. So write down those questions if you hear them, so you can take them home and reflect on them. I really feel God's wanting to speak through those questions. So the first thing that I feel God's saying through this is that he plans. Do I have any fellow planners in the room nearing up to Christmas? Are you a planner? I used to have all my Christmas presents done by October. Now a few things have changed and I did them yesterday. Almost done. But I am a planner. I love to plan. But he is the master planner, isn't he? He thinks of every detail. And I love in this story that I'd never ever read before how specific our God is. And I see how the donkeys played a part in the story of Saul. That them being lost then led Saul to Samuel. And Samuel already knew about the donkeys, and God had said they've already been found. He knows every single detail of our lives, and he allows things to happen. How many times have you lost your keys and you're like, "God, you know where they are. Just tell me. What are you trying to tell me in this time, God?" Every detail matters to our Father. And I just love the detail it unpacks in what we just read about how it spoke, how God spoke to Samuel. You'll have to bear with me with my Samuels and my Sauls as I intersect between the two. But I just love how he downloaded to Samuel all the details. And he knows every detail of our heart. We know from this story that Saul obviously loved meat. And how many of us know that food is a place that we hold dear into our heart? And if God has saved a steak and set aside a steak for you, oh, he knows exactly who his man is. And so I just love the detail. It even says the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. He was ready and prepared. They'd saved it aside. Larry's getting excited. He's ready for his steak for lunch. But God has it. He has all the detail. He's prepared a way. The lost will be found. He sees you. It says in Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man. It is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So my first question to you is, what are you looking for? What has been lost in your life that feels like something is missing, that God is trying to get your attention of? What mourns your heart? What feels there's lack in your world that you need to take to God? The other question that I felt to ask is, who is with you? You see, if it wasn't for the servant being with Saul, they actually would have turned back and gone home. And that servant, who would have been in those times the least of these, actually had wisdom in his voice to say, I think we need to keep searching, that there is something. And because of that, he played a part in Saul's divine plan leading to be king. The other thing that I saw in the character of our father is that he pursues. I don't know about you, but I serve a God. I am friends with a God, my Father. The Holy Spirit is my God, but he pursues me. He is a lover of my soul, and he is constantly communicating with me because he loves me. He pursues me. He sees the small details. So we see, we're going to go to chapter 9, and we're going to head to verse 21. We see that Saul didn't actually believe in himself. But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is it not my clan the least of these? He was not thinking that he was valued in this space. He was not seeing himself highly. But then, and I think this is something that God has really put on my heart that I think is prophetic for us, in verse 25 and 26, after they came down from the high place in town, so they're just starting to eat, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof. He said, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." I really believe God is telling us as a church that we need to get ready for what is coming in 2024. He is getting us ready. And today I really feel is a significant day. We've already seen it in our 9 a.m. that God is wanting to break things off us that aren't of him. He is pursuing us. And if there are pains that are surfacing, it's not because he's trying to make trouble for you. It's because he wants to heal you and get rid of those areas for you. He wants to rid things that are not of him so you can walk the path he has for you. He is telling us as a church, get ready. But he chases after us, and you are not alone. You have a seat at the head of the table. How cool was that, that he said, when he sat him down, he just didn't sit him down with the other 30 in any position. He sat him down at the head of the table. Church, you have a seat at the head of the table with your king. He believes in you even if you don't. He set aside things for you. In verse 22 of chapter 10, it says, so they inquired further of the Lord, has the man not come? They're trying to look for Saul so they can actually publicly introduce him to all of Israel. And the Lord said to them, because they couldn't find him, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. How many of you are hiding? When God is calling you into things and calling you to do things, calling and asking you to do things, are you hiding? There's so many times where I'm out and I see someone injured or sick. And God's like, pray for them. And I'm like, who? He's like, just go pray for them. And I'm like, where? Oh, there. Oh, it's too late. They're already over there. They're going. I'm going here. How many times is God asking you to do something and you're hiding or you're making excuses? We all do it. God is trying to get our attention and trying to speak to us. But are we listening? Are we obeying? So my next question is, what does God say you are? What is He believing in you that you can't believe in yourself? You don't think you're enough to go up and pray for healing over someone. You don't think you're enough to lead a life group. You don't think you're enough to take that job. You don't think you're enough. And you're hiding among the supplies, and He's saying, get up. What prophetic words has He spoken to you over this year? What is He asking of you? What is He calling you higher into that you aren't listening to? One of my favorite characters of our Father is that He knows. He knows everything. And as I was exploring this book of Saul, this story of Saul, one of the hardest things for me to understand was, why did God allow Saul to be king when he hurt so many people, when he wasn't obeying the voice of God, which we're going to explore in a minute? But why did He allow him? It says in Acts, he was king for 40 years, even after he'd made mistakes, even after the anointing had left them. Have you ever worked under a boss where their anointing's kind of left the building? Yeah, we all said yes for that one. Why, God, is that person in that position over me when I know their anointing has left them? It's been one of my biggest struggles in understanding this story. But you know what? God knows every detail. And He knew. I was saying to God, but why did you allow them to have a king? You said that you heard their cry, but you don't just give a child everything they want when they ask for it. That's bad parenting. God, come on, show me, to teach me. And as I was exploring, I found that in Deuteronomy 17, it actually said that God knew that His people would be asking for a king. And He gave them advice saying, when my people ask for a king, make sure that it is a king of my choosing. How cool is it that He knows even when we're going to fail? He knows even when we're going to make a decision that is against His ultimate plan. He already knows. So as we know, Saul wasn't the best king. But how cool is it even just exploring the lead up into how he became king? So we're going to now explore two major errors that King Saul made in his kingship that actually ripped the kingdom from him and God took it away from him. But I really felt to explore this as God shows us His character. You see, Saul feared man. He had a spirit of pride and jealousy. He was so insecure. He moved from a man that was hiding in the supplies, just feeling like he wasn't adequate, to having an increased growth of insecurity and comparison. And he learned the consequences. And so I'm just quickly going to read a command that God gave to Saul, and then we're going to explore how he disobeyed. So just before, when we were talking about Samuel, he had his chunk of meat. He tells him to get ready. In verse 8 of chapter 10, it says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, which was the role of the priest, of the prophet of the day. But you must wait. Everyone say wait. 7 days. We all love waiting, don't we? Until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. He was given strict instructions. This is the first major instruction that he's giving him as he walks him through the next steps and what is about to happen. And we see now in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, we read, Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So there's fear in the room. The people he is leading are scattering away from him, and he's freaking out. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. Say it with me. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Are we awake? We are now. Samuel replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come to the set time and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me. He's literally freaking out. And I have not sought the Lord's favor. He knew. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Some versions say he felt forced. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Now, how many people know that's not a great day to be told that by Samuel? You've really stuffed it. And everything you had is being taken from you because you took things in your own hands. You see, he became impatient when God had asked him to wait. He became self-reliant. He took things into his own hands, something he didn't have in his authority to do. He took control of the situation himself. How many of us can relate to that? I know I can. The second huge thing that Saul did, again, was not listening to the instructions of God. And so I'm just going to read from chapter 15. I told you we're delving in the Word today. We're going through the story. God's instructions in verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So he's giving him a second chance. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. One sec. So there we see the instruction of God. He's asking him as a warrior, as a leader of a nation, to go and destroy a band of terrorists that have hurt his nation of Israel. And then we're turning to the slides for chapter 15, verse 13 to 18. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you." I just want to say you can kind of hear his cockiness in his voice. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. So he's completely lying to Samuel. But Samuel said, what then is that bleating of sheep in my ears? You haven't destroyed all of them. What is the lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. So he's blaming the soldiers, even though he's the leader of these soldiers. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, we're doing it for your good. They did it, but they're doing it for you. But we totally destroyed the rest. Next slide. Enough, said Samuel. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. So how many know when there's a prophet in your mix? He's just going to tell you what it is that you've done wrong. He didn't even need to lie and make up stories. Samuel already knew that the Lord had told him last night. And then here we go, Saul, tell me what he said. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, which we've journeyed, we saw when he felt he was small in his own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission. Here we see him completely unfit now to be a king. He's lying. He's blaming others. He felt that he knew better than God knew himself. And we see from this moment on Saul's downfall from here. His jealousy, his anger. And there'd been discussions with David at this point about him being anointed as king. And so there was somebody else in the mix that wasn't king yet, but had the anointing to be king because of his pride, his bitterness, and all the things he began to do. But God knew. God knows our failings. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the areas we're going to lose control. But he chose Saul anyway. What has God asked you to do? When you don't feel good enough, when you feel like you're going to totally stuff it up, when you feel like you're totally sitting next to someone that could do it way better than you, and God is asking you to do something. But he let things like pride and arrogance and fear of man get in the way. And as his soldiers were beginning to freak out, as his soldiers were beginning to run away, these were those moments where he was fearing more about man than about God, respecting his king, respecting God. What we see here about the character of God as well is that he looks at the heart. For him to give him chance after chance, he's not looking at his hands, he's looking at his heart. He's looking to see if he will listen and obey. He's looking to see if he will trust. In Pastor Corey's sermon last Sunday, he said this incredible line, "Your heart is the epicenter of God's passion." It all starts from here. My all-time favorite verse is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10, where Paul talks about his thorn and his weaknesses. And I know so many people don't like this verse because it talks into how we're supposed to love our weaknesses, but I am standing here today because of I began to understand what God was trying to say in this verse. And behind me on the screens is the Passion Translation because, it's a ripper. But he answered me. He's talking about God. So this is God talking now. My grace is always more than enough for you. And my power finds full expression through your weakness. That's full expression, guys. So I will celebrate my weaknesses when I'm weak. That's the bit no one likes. But when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the power of Christ living in me. So I'm not defeated by my weakness, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution, because of my love of Christ, I am made yet stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal for God's power. How cool is that line? That our weakness, our lack, our less than, becomes a portal, an opportunity for God's power. Hayley Braun says it this way, "Don't look at your weakness as a stumbling block, but a resting place for the Holy Spirit." Do you want to see the Holy Spirit move more in you? Well, guess what? That means we have to start revealing our weaknesses to the Father. It means we've got to stop moving in the things that we feel we're great at, we feel we're strong at, we feel that we can do it in, and let God take control. Grow us in our weaknesses. Use us in our little. Paul doesn't like his weaknesses, but he knows that Christ's power rests on him in the weaknesses. When we get out the way, God has his say. He's got it. He's handling it. He knows. And he's calling us to greater places in 2024. But we have to be ready to do what he's asked us to do, even though we don't think we can do it. Oh, I'm a new Christian. I just became a Christian a few months ago. I don't know enough about the Bible. I can't pray for someone. No one's taught me how to pray. I can't do this. I can't do that. How many times do we have excuses in our world thinking that we are small when he has asked us to do greater? Weakness is a yielded, surrendered place where there is no strength to strive. Are you striving today? So I'm here to make you feel better. All your weaknesses are a rejoicing place for God. God doesn't use perfect people. He wants you to bring your weaknesses to him so his perfect power can be manifest in us. So I have a list here of some people, some pretty epic people in the Bible that we mostly all know about. And let's look at their imperfections just to kind of boost our confidence a little bit. Abraham was old. Elijah was suicidal. Joseph was abused. Job, bankrupt. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab, a prostitute. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Noah was a drunk. Jeremiah was young. Jacob, a cheater. David, the king after Saul, was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small and money hungry. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Guys, Paul, a Pharisee, was persecuted Christians before he became one himself. Do you think he can use you now? I think he can. God sees us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortfalls. He knows our areas of weakness, but he wants us to bring everything to him. We have to give him our whole hearts, not the best parts. He loves every skerrick, every area, every part of your being, because he created you that way, and no one else can be you but you. What are you hiding from God? As Saul began to hide, as he knew he was walking into a new season, as he was walking into a transition, into a new appointment. Are you hiding? What are you hiding from God that he already knows about? That you need to lay down to give to him. Some of these things you may already know about and you want out. You don't want them anymore. You're trying to get rid of them. And I believe today they're going to break off you. Some of them you may not know, and God is in the process, even now, revealing them to you as you sit in your chair. And some may come throughout the week, or some may come next year. But I truly believe God is getting us ready as a church for what we are walking into as individuals, as a corporate family, to begin to walk into what he has for us. But it's about us laying it down, turning away from the things that are not of him. If the band can come, I can just have some music. The final thing I felt to share today on the character of God is that he is moved. Do you know that he has emotions? I feel like that's groundbreaking for some of you today. Our God is moved in his heart. And I really battled with this particular area of the story because, do you know, here it says, as Saul was making a lot of mistakes, it says in chapter 15, verse 35, that the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. I spent a few days mulling that one over. What do you mean God regretted? You're the king of all. You know the beginning from the end. You're the Alpha and Omega. How can you regret? And as I did a deep dive, it showed me the heart of our Father. That when we are not obedient, it hurts him. It grieves him. You see, this more talks into the heart of our Father. He knew Saul was going to make mistakes, but there was heartache. This was not a random change of God's mind, but rather a response to Saul's disobedience and a redirection of God's plan for the nation of Israel. But it hurt his heart. He felt it. And you know what it did? It shifted God's favor towards Saul. And his anointing fell away. He regretted that through human choice that Saul decided to go a different way from his father. And he ached over it. It says in 1 Samuel 15, 28 to 29, 27, as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you today. This is a second time. And has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Ouch. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. But he was moved. He regretted all of what Saul was doing. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. But God's choice of Saul as king was based on his foreknowledge that a plan to work out his purposes in the course of human history. He knew Saul was going to make mistakes. He had it all planned out. And I really feel as a church today, he's calling us with all our weaknesses. He's calling his church, his bride, closer to him, closer to his heart. And church, he chooses you. As I look around the room and every individual in this room, he chooses each of you for a purpose, for a call. But we all have free will. And this is the love of our Father. He's not forceful. He will pursue us. But if we don't want it, he won't force himself on us. And so there's a few things I want to do as we come to a close. I just really feel as a church, we have some repenting to do, and me included. This is no judgment. God is doing a work in our hearts that we need to lay down every area of our life. Because what you are walking into next year, he doesn't want you to have baggage. It's because he loves us. And repent means to turn around, to turn away from what we know is far from God. And turn toward our Father to listen and obey. How can you draw closer to the heart of God? I wanted to speak to some people in the room today who you're uncertain about where you're going and what God is doing in your future. I've been there, asking God, why am I working in this job? Why am I doing this? Why did you take me there to take me here? Why am I walking in this area of my life? And in 1 Samuel 10, verse 7, it won't be on the screen. Just after that steak, after that meal where Samuel spent some time with Saul to tell him what was about to happen and what was on his heart, he said these words, "Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." And there's some of you in this room that feel lost. You love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, but you're not in a great place because you don't know what God wants you to do. And you're seeking, but you're not hearing. And I wanted to tell you that I think it was around 2020, that fun year, I wrote this Bible verse on my mirror so that every day God reminded me of I could not see ahead of what God had called me to. I knew there was more for me. I knew I had more to give. I knew God was calling me somewhere, but I didn't know where it was. And if he had have told me then, I would have laughed in his face. Because here we are. But I was frustrated because I knew God was stirring things in me. But you know what I had in my hand? Had a life group of beautiful women that he had asked me to lead. I didn't think I was going to cry today. I had a husband and two beautiful boys, but I'd lost my job because they had to lay me off because of COVID, and I sat for months after probably about the third time of being unemployed again because God was doing something in me. But I had things in my hand that he was asking me to look after, that he was asking me to care for, that he was asking me to trust him in. And I know there are people in that room that you are going through the same thing. You are frustrated because you know there's more. You know God has stuff ahead, but you don't know what it is. And you're asking him and you're frustrated with our Father, our Heavenly Father who loves you so dearly because he's quiet. Isn't that funny? And sometimes he will be quiet because he's asking you to do whatever your hand finds to do in your now, and do it faithfully. Do it with your whole heart because he's growing you on the inside to get you ready for where you are going. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask you to be really brave and come right up the front now, because God's about to do something. He wants to shake our hearts, our minds, and our situations. And he wants us to begin to move closer to him. And we can ask for the volume of the Holy Spirit to be turned up. But sometimes in the stillness, he has things for us right now. Have you been far from him, taking life into your own hands? The second group of people I want to talk to today is those that are feeling like God has asked you to do some stuff and you don't think you're worthy. And God is beginning to shape you and mold you and stir you. You're having dreams, you're having visions, he's giving you ideas, you've even had downloads, but you don't think you can do it. And he says you can.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.